Mr. Gene, I told him he sang me happy birthday. And so I want to thank her for that while she's here. And that was very sweet. Again, 50 years old today, almost middle-aged. I'm still working on it. But please pray for me as we go forward. I want to ask you if you've been part of a building program, Now, I know the building here was built at some point, and some of you might be here when that happened. Maybe you remember that. Probably some gray heads possibly have. But I've been a part of a program before in building, and the program didn't take place while I was there because we were going to do it, and then we weren't going to do it, and there was a vote if we were going to do it or not, so we didn't really have it happen. But I remember the building plans were, oh, they were a headache. It was so rough. How many rooms in the building, and how big the building going to be? What rooms are they going to be for? How many classrooms for the kids? How many other rooms for cleaning supplies or work rooms or things like that? There was a lot of talk about what rooms the church is supposed to have. I was thinking about the idea of how does it work for us, things beyond things like classrooms? What kind of rooms should the church have just going forward? For example, you might think in church you need a hospital room for the sick. I said that because Jesus, when he was here, he healed the sick, didn't he? In fact, when he was in ministries, he would heal great throngs of people. In fact, so much so that the people couldn't even get to him because there were so many people coming to get healed. And while Jesus healed the sick physically, his role was to heal us spiritually. The church is a place for wounded people. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, we see that when Jesus have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to the righteous, but to call sinners unto repentance. So the church is a place for broken people who are trying to be healed by Jesus Christ, by the power of his word, spiritually speaking. That's the church. The church is not made for perfect people. The church is made for broken people trying to mend. Anybody agree with that? You should. Because that's you right now. We're all broken people trying to mend and be what God wants us to be. We are in different stages of spiritual growth and healing, but we're all healing. We're all ravaged from the sin-sick world around us, the news, the people around us sometimes bring us down to things we shouldn't be doing or thinking about. The church needs a room for sick people. In Isaiah 28, verse 27, there's a verse that Jesus used to. It's a quote from Isaiah, but this is the verse. He says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and he should heal them." That was Isaiah, then Jesus, then Paul on his way to Rome quotes Jesus, how Jesus quoted Isaiah. That he should heal them. God wants to heal his people. So the church needs a place for healing. Not for being better than everybody else, but for healing. Admitting we're sick and needing help from Jesus. The second room the church might need is a chapel for prayer. This may seem obvious, but in the book of Acts, for example, the early church had several prayer meetings. There was one in Acts 1, verse 14, after the ascension of Jesus. They met to pray. In Acts 12... Verse 5 through 17, they met when Peter was in prison to pray for Peter's release from prison. In Acts 16, verse 13, it wasn't the church of Philippi yet, but the Jews met in Acts 16 in Philippi by the riverside where Paul and Barnabas went and Lydia there was converted and others were converted through their preaching there. The idea the church came together, or the people came together to pray, what would become the church of Philippi. And in Acts 21, verse 5, Paul, on his way to Rome, met with the church of Tyre, and they prayed for him. They prayed for each other. They prayed for the work of the gospel. The idea that church comes together to pray for God and the work of the gospel is a common theme in Scripture, especially the book of Acts. You see this multiple times. They came together as a group to pray. We used to have prayer services. We need to do those again. We need to have those things. I know here we've had a few prayer services on Wednesday night, which I think are just amazing. We come and pray and sing, and that is our lesson. That's very encouraging to me. We have to have a chapel for folks that are praying. I heard a sermon one time, I think it's a good lesson, from Luke 18:1. we ought always to pray not to faint. And the sermon point was that the devil fears a single faithful Christian on his knees more than a whole congregation of indifferent souls. Isn't that powerful? The idea that one person praying fervently can do more and be more powerful than an entire group of people that are too indifferent to care about praying and being very self-sufficient. We see we're trying to take care of things ourselves because we do that as people. And thinking, listen, we need to do what we can ourselves, but understand that we are dependent upon God, His grace, His mercy, His goodwill for us. That's our true source of power. The church needs room for praying, folk. The church needs room for studying, for example. We know in John 3:2, that Jesus Christ is a teacher come from God. A teacher come from God needs a classroom, doesn't he? Of course he does. You expect a teacher to have one of those things. In fact, we are disciples, John 8:31, and disciples means learners. In fact, the word disciple is the idea if we're disciples, we are those who literally, the word means to sit at the feet of another. Imagine someone reading in a room, standing and reading, and you just sitting on the ground around the teacher. That's the picture here. Now, we don't meet that much anymore, but the idea that someone would be standing and others would be just sitting around and listening, that's the idea of what a disciple is to a teacher. That's what Jesus was teaching. We are called his disciples. Truly, he says, if we follow him, John 8, 31, 32, 33, 34, of course, we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? As workmen that need not to be ashamed. That means we sit at the feet. That means we need a room for study. That means the church to be about, as a primary goal of the church, and there are several of these things we're going to go through, is learning. Should the church fellowship and encourage each other and have fun? Yes. I wouldn't want to be a member of a church who couldn't laugh. Would you? If everyone in the church is always sour faced all the time and never had fun, I wouldn't want to be part of that group of people. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't want to preach for them. It'd be depressing all the time. But is having fun and laughing and enjoying our company, is that the purpose of the church? Is that just purpose? Its purpose is to what? To worship God, to learn, to teach. That's the primary purpose. Let's build a church by having a place to study. Let's build a church by having a gymnasium for exercising. I'm not talking about a gymnasium with goals and sidelines. I'm talking about the exercises the Bible talks about. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the Bible says, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life that now is and that which is to come." How about Hebrews 5, verse 14? "But strong meat belongs to those that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That verse is pretty interesting because it tells me I need to think about how I would deal with certain things. We've talked about Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 before. How Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine when he was taken into captivity. That he decided beforehand. We said that that's a very good principle to decide beforehand. Hebrews says, listen, Christians, according to Hebrews 5, are those who will exercise their mind about right and wrong. Is this right? Is this wrong? That Christians are those who, at least concerning the world around them, will play the... It's called sometimes a hypothetical what-if game. If this happened, what would I do? So you exercise your mind to go through certain scenarios and prepare yourself for things that might actually happen. This isn't worry. Worry's the idea of just fretting and being bound up by things. No, this is just this is the idea that, listen, if this happens, I will do X. All right, God wants me to do X if Y happens. That's what's going on. Not that I worry about those things, but I try and prepare myself, try and exercise myself to be ready for these things that might happen. We need to be those who try and grow stronger in the faith. In 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul said to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." pretty powerful. But now, listen. Are you ready for this one? Are you ready? Nod your head. Look at 1 John 2:14. 1 John 2:14. John writes, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning. Watch it now. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young men, you're strong. Physically, he's talking about spiritual things, isn't he? You've overcome the wicked one. Now, does this verse mean that they had final eternal salvation? No, they were still alive. Does this mean they're perfect in perfection spiritually? No. What's it mean, brethren? It means their spiritual game was on point. Amen. These young men had their spiritual game on point. That's the purpose of the church, for us to grow strong together. That others can see that in us, that we may not be perfect. We're not dead yet in heaven yet. We're not in that part of our existence yet, but we can have our spiritual game on point. That's fantastic encouragement. To me, the church needs a gymnasium for exercising spiritually. It's very, very powerful. Number five, a church needs a practice field for its soldiers. The church is full of soldiers. We need to recognize that and accept that fact. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, we see our enemy is Satan, who's seeking to devour all of us. But now, if you look at what a soldier must be trained for, there's a list here I want to give you. I don't want to read the verses. I just want to give you the verses. Maybe you want to write them down, or maybe you can ask me for them later. But when it comes to us being soldier, we first have to enlist. That's Matthew 28:18-20. We have to enlist that by obeying the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's what we are. Second, we have to obey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, we're to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. We're to obey. Then we're to, number three, please the captain. In 2 Timothy 2:4, we're to please him who has enlisted us into his armory. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. We're to please him who's drafted us or enlisted us. That's our captain. That's our king. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. How about number 4, be disciplined? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, we're to be those who, the text says, to strive for mastery. Strive for mastery. Now, we all know what it means to be masters of hobbies or sports or things like that. But he says, when it comes to spiritual things, strive for mastery. So why not be the best song leader you can be? Right? Why not be the best preacher? Why not be someone who can quote verses to you? I was at lunch today, my son, Zachary. Said, Dad, you had a good sermon, kind of smiling. He goes, while you're preaching, I memorized Matthew 7, verses 13 through 28. I said, you did not. I did. That means ignoring my sermon, by the way. That was a joke. I said, to quote it. He did. At the table, the grandma and grandpa, he quoted those verses together. I think he messed up one time. Now, that boy didn't impress me very much, but he did then. Of course, I wish he'd listened to me and not just, but he memorized those verses. That's a pretty good section of verses there, right? And so the idea is we can actually excel at things. We can learn. We can grow. We can be the best at something when it comes to the idea of wanting to grow and excel in church. What Paul say about what part we have? Some are eyes, some are ears, right? So we're different parts of the body. We all have a place in the body. So if you, whatever you are in the body of Christ, you have a part, you have a role to play, you can be excellent at that thing you do. Just decide and do it. You may want to expand your horizons, like Brett leading the song tonight. When I saw that on the list, I'm like, Brett's leading the song tonight? Did a good job. Did a good job. So you can expand things. You maybe get out of your comfort zone and do different things. Maybe take a Fisher's Men class like we're doing now, you know, trying to get out there and go beyond those things. Maybe there are all kinds of things. Those aren't the only things you can do. Of course, you can have many areas you can grow in. I'm not trying to give you a list you have to choose from. But that is, we can have a practice field for soldiers in the building plans of the church. By the way, who else is going to train it? Who else is going to train the church? Take that back. Who else is going to train people for the kingdom if not the church? Who will do it? Would it be like, who's going to train people for heaven? A junior studies program in college? Will that train people for God? Or is it the church's goal and purpose to train people to serve God and be ready for heaven? To be ready for heaven? That's the goal, isn't it? I'll tell you what, if elders oversee anything in the church, the idea should be, okay, we're going to get ready to go to heaven. We're going to take people with us if we can. We're going to go. We're going to get ready and go. We're going to take all the folks we can with us. We're going to do, that's our goal, right? So when it comes to building plans, we're talking about things that are helpful spiritually speaking. Number six, the church needs a family room for lonely people. What's a church? A church is a family. And the church fulfills that family role for those who lose their physical families. We might be talking about people who lose loved ones. We might be talking about those who, because they become Christians, lose their physical family, who disown them for becoming Christians. That happens. Happened partially to me when I became a Christian. Not completely, like to some, but the friend, that's a very lonely place to be. When you're excited, you obeyed the gospel, and if your family be so very disappointed and angry with you because you did it, and what are you doing, right? You're just dumb. That's hurtful. Where do you turn? If the church is a family, you turn to the church, don't you? And you turn to learn to grow in the church. The church needs a family room. Do we still have family rooms in building houses? I'm not sure that's still a thing. It used to be houses had like a formal living room and then a room where the kids could play and mess things up. Is that still going on in building houses? No. In our house we had growing up, my dad built it when I was just born, before he passed away. And we had like a room you couldn't mess up. You all have the room you can't mess up as parents teaching. You all look at me like I'm talking Chinese. There's room in your house you got to keep clean for visitors, right? And then there's that room like in the back of the house or off the side of the house where you can just let things fly, right? And the kids kind of go crazy and maybe you don't keep it as neat because you can go there and relax and have fun, right? That is a family room in the church is a place you can come and be family. You can be family there. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, we're the household of God. A family is a household of God. The church is a household of God. 1 John 2:10 says that we are brothers and sisters together, members together, brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 1:22 says that we're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Christians love one another fervently. That word fervently, you can look it up, but it just means mean it. Love each other hard, right? I remember there was a man on a TV show, and first time I ever heard this phrase, thought it was very strange until I thought about it. He lost his wife to cancer. They were young, they had young kids. And he was talking about his love for his wife, and he said, He goes, I loved her hard. I thought, what a strange thing to say. But when he talked about it, he goes, I loved her as hard as I could. I loved her in every way I could. I loved her hard. I thought, amen. When it comes to our relationship, we shouldn't be fickle. We should love each other hard. Care for each other hard. Now, it might be there's a member in the church here tonight. You're like, there's not much love about them. Keep looking. Look deeper. And if you're someone who's not very loved right now, sometimes preachers feel that way, give reasons for other people to love you. Give reasons for other people to love you and love you more. The church needs to have a family room. Also, a map for traveling. For example, we realize in 1 Peter 2:11, we're strangers and pilgrims when it comes to our life in this world. We're to stay on the straight and narrow gate, which leads to life. That needs a map in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. We see Jesus says in John 14:6 that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him. That means we follow his way. He is the way. If you lost your way, maybe you need some help finding the map room in the church and reading a bit. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." Where is the way? How's the way? Matt Broome says, follow the word, follow the light. He guides our path to what comes next. Number seven, the church needs a room for rest. A room for resting, a bedroom, if you will. Matthew 11, verse 20 through 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest." Some days that verse means a whole lot more than it does other days. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls." Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now you read that text, he's talking about versus the world. My yoke is easy, my burden light is compared to the worldly weight and the worldly sin that binds us and traps us. It has hell as a home waiting for us. Compared to that, he says, my burden is light. All you can suffer as a Christian is light, is nothing compared to what you would suffer having a life in the world and Satan apart from Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says. We need a place for people to rest from the worries of the world. Number nine, if you would. Need a kitchen for folks that are hungry. Did Jesus talk about the hungry? He sure did. Matthew 4, verse 4, "A man shall not live by bread alone." How about John 6, 33, 34, and 35, where it says, For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said he unto them, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Pause. Wrap your mind around that. Jesus is the final spiritual solution. There are people who go through life looking for different spiritual things. They look for, you have certain people you know, maybe they're in your family, they're in your mind right now, who jump from one thing to another thing to another fad, right? It might be a fad diet, or it might be a fad way of life. It might be someone who believes in a really crazy thing, right? I joke sometimes about the Ancient Aliens. You ever see that show? Kind of fun to watch. There are people who believe that stuff, though. There are people looking for different things. What here we're told is that Jesus is the final solution. He says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. If you really trust in me, he says, I can satisfy all your spiritual needs. I can satisfy all your spiritual hunger, all your spiritual thirst. Why then do some people not find that comfort in Jesus? They don't trust it. They don't look hard enough for it. They don't really take the time to trust in Jesus. They are those who are neither warm nor cold. They never really commit to Jesus. They kind of halfway commit, so they kind of have one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and that doesn't work. That just makes you miserable, because no man can serve two masters, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24. You can't do both. You can't really be committed to Jesus and the world. You can't do it. You will love the one and hate the other. You can't do it. But he says, if you really commit to me, you will never hunger. You will never thirst. Jesus is the final solution. Hid the depths of his word can never be plumbed completely to where we would be fully satiated by that. But we can always learn. We can always grow. We can always thrive in Jesus. He is the solution. We need to have a kitchen for hungry folks. There's one final room needed. One final room. It's a room that you might call it a washroom. A place where we can be washed in the blood of Jesus. That means the church needs a place for evangelism. Needs it to be very serious about that so people can be made clean. We find in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Let your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." You're crimson, You can be white like wool. How? He says, come, let us reason together. Reason. You know, one of the things the Bible demands of people to be saved by it, to go through life and have salvation, to go through life and have growth. And one of the words the Bible uses to describe this is being open-minded. There's a word in the Greek. I just read it today as I was preparing for something else. I was reading in, I looked up the word, and the Greek word means, I think it's easy to be entreated. That's not right. But the word literally means must be open-minded. Isn't that something? The Bible says to properly accept the Bible and be faithful to God, you must be open-minded. Now, it doesn't mean you accept every false way. In fact, the Bible is very clear. You scrutinize truth from error, right? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But now, if you really want to serve God and want to be successful at it, you have to be open-minded. Doesn't mean you believe false things, but you have to be open to investigate what's right and wrong, don't you? What makes a good elder? I'll tell you what makes a good elder. I'll give you my opinion. I'm right, by the way. You can be wrong. I'm right. Someone who will listen to you. Is that fair? If you go to an elder with a problem, you want to talk to him about it, there need to be those who will listen to you and have a conversation with the things that are on your heart. Open-minded. Not that they'll accept any false idea or accept a lie, but they're open to discussion about a thing that's on your heart, that you're struggling with, that they'll listen to you, they'll be open with you. That's how the Bible works. When it comes to learning God's truth and God's word, we're open to having our mind molded by it. We're not going to shave things off because we have our own hidden agendas. Breaks my heart. Sometimes you see people's hidden agendas, things that they will never give up for Jesus because they have their own agendas on things. Maybe that's been you before. It's been me before. Sometimes you hammer up against something, and you got to say, what's going on? You got to say, I got to change. I got to fix something. The church needs a room for washing, for cleansing, for fixing, for repenting. Acts 22, verse 16 says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But Hebrew 10 puts it like this. Hebrew 10, verse 22. I like the wording of this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, is there room in your life for God? Because listen, there's room in the church for you. Now, it may be tonight. I think it probably is. Everyone here is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. But maybe you want to ask for the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to come home to be restored and be faithful again if you've wandered away. Maybe you want the prayers because you're faithful to God, but you want us to pray with you and for you and take time to spend time in prayer like the book of Acts shows us the church did. Let's do that. Let's do that tonight, to come together and pray with you and for you and help you in some way. But if you need tonight, the church has room for you if you'll come. As we stand and sing this hymn.